Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at Miracle Buffet. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this time in your word. We ask you for your help as we look into your word, that we may see you clearly. That, Father God, you give us your word, that we may be taught, we may be refined, we may be encouraged, we may be edified, we may be remolded to see you the clearer and reflect you to the world. Thank you for your time in the scriptures. God, let us see you clearly. Thank you, Father, as we delve into your word, that we have you guiding us and leading us each step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, today we're going to look at Miracle Buffet. Little something different. You may not have seen it this way before. But what is a buffet? Well, a buffet first has to do with food, and it has to do with a variety, and it has to do with you making the selections so you can have as much or as little as you want of anything you want. So we're going to look at a miracle buffet today. We're going to look at we've talked about, last time we talked about a figure of speech that you might not have been familiar with. But a lot of course, my main goal is not just teaching individual scriptures, but giving you a sense of how to read and see and find these little treasures buried in here. And a lot of it is to understand not just what God says, but the way he says it. Now, remember when these, both of these, testaments, old and new, were written, we didn't use punctuation as we use it now, do we? So God had to find new ways, and we've gone through so many languages over the centuries, and languages used so differently in any one language from generation to generation. Amen? So God has to find a way that that truth is preserved. And we talked about figure of speech last time being one of them. Another of it is structurally. In this passage that we're going to look at, there are two miracles back to back. It just goes from one to the other, no transition. And so it's there for emphasis. It's there. I'll give you an example. When you repeat yourself, most of the time, it's for a reason, for emphasis, whether it be to your coworkers or your children or whatever. Like, for example, the dog's up on the sofa, and you say, and you repeat it, you go, "Get down. I told you, get down right now." That repetition shows emphasis. These things were all written before the days of emoticons and before even punctuation. There were no exclamation points on the parts that God wanted us to draw attention to, nor were there little emoticons of a smiley face or a shock face. No, we have to figure out from the way God positions things what is of significance. So this becomes important, that there is repetition, that these stories, and when I say stories, I'm not denying their reality, but they're positioned right against each other. That way God is emphasizing what is inside them. So right in this passage that we have two miracles occurring back to back. And in them, well, first off, we talked about buffet. They both have to do with feeding people. I'm going to pause for a moment and talk about that. That sounds so simple. But food is one of those things that runs the gamut, runs from Genesis to Revelation. Food is so powerful and important. It is so important. The first thing that comes to mind for me is that when Jesus was with his disciples before his crucifixion, and he said, I'm going to establish a sacrament, a memorial, and every time you do this, you remember me. That's how important. He could have picked anything. What did he pick? He picked eating and drinking, didn't he? That's what communion is. We eat the bread, we drink the cup, whether that cup be whatever it is, juice or wine, I'll leave that to your denominational preference. But we eat the bread, we drink the cup, and that will show his death till he comes. It shows our connectedness with one another. It shows our connectedness to him. It shows our connectedness to the past and even to the future if the Lord tarries. Food is what that institute that binds us together. It's not the food, it's what we share in it. This is how important it was. I'll talk about Jesus in a moment. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they came into the wilderness and they roamed there. What did God do? He provided food daily, manna for them, didn't he? He provided food day after day after day, and that built their understanding of their dependence on him and his provision for them, which is what we need for the wilderness. If you're in a wilderness part of your life, you need to learn to depend on God, and you also need to understand that God will provide for you. When Jesus, I told you I'd get back to Jesus in a moment, when Jesus was already resurrected and in his glorified body before he was going to ascend to heaven, he met with his disciples at the Lake of Gennesaret, that is the Sea of Galilee. They'd been fishing all night and caught nothing. Why? Because they weren't where they're supposed to be. This is a little aside you don't have to pay for. But if you labor and labor in ministry and you don't catch anything, then maybe you aren't where you're supposed to be. Okay? So they came into the shore, and Jesus was there with what? Broiled fish. Wasn't he? He had laid out the stones. He built the fire. He had the fish. And he fed them, didn't he? And so this was one of his last moments with them before he ascended to heaven. And what did he say? I won't eat again till I eat with you in that kingdom. In heaven, we're going to have a great feast. Amen? These things are the first thing we see in paradise, going back to Genesis, is Adam and Eve. He said, of all of the fruit of all the trees, you may freely eat except for one. So already that commonality, our humanity with food, is established. Amen? And it's only when both of them ate of the wrong fruit that they were expelled. There's also that sense of communion, both for good or for ill, isn't there? So food is a very powerful force in the Bible, and feeding people is very powerful. Then one of the things that plays into this, so we have two miracles back to back, that have to do with feeding, that have to do with food and with eating. I will say this, also both the context of these two miracles is a famine. And let me just preface this with, okay, these miracles follow on the heels of a great miracle. Remember the Shunammite woman, and the prophet, she made room, she and her husband made a little room for him, and the man of God gave her a son, and the son died. He raised him from the dead, gave him back to his mother, and then he goes back to Gilgal. Amen. He goes back to Gilgal. Gilgal is where he would always go back to. We'll talk about Gilgal in a minute. But the context of this thing is a famine. Now, famines are either quote unquote natural, that, you know, where there's been a drought, or they're man-made, which is called a siege, when an army would put a siege around people, a city, etc., and then they'd be starving. Remember the four leprous men sitting at the gate of the city when there was a famine caused by a siege. And a siege is when nothing gets in and nothing gets out. These things are important. They're spiritual. You have to learn to look at things spiritually instead of just literally. You have to look at them literally, but you have to look at them spiritually. When you are in a time of famine, that's when these miracles took place. So a time of famine, first off, is a good backdrop for a miracle. If you're in a famine, praise the Lord, because you are ripe for a miracle. On the other hand, a famine can also bring out the very worst. Let's talk about the four leprous men. These four men were outcasts. They were the walking dead, if we can borrow from this era's phrases. And yet they brought a great deliverance to the entire city. Because when they went to the camp and found everything empty, they started loading their pockets and loading their bellies. And then they said, wait a minute, we aren't doing good. Let's share this with the city. But at the same time, and these were the dregs of society. And yet the king, in the same drought, the same famine, the same siege, wants to take the prophet's head off because he was blaming the prophet, wasn't he? Remember? And the women came to him, two women, and one of them, they each had a son. One of them offered her son up to be eaten. The other one hid her son. I was trying so hard not to name this teaching today, Death in the Pot, which is one of the things I love. But then there's also, you know, don't eat your tomorrow. My poor friend Apostle Kizzy will be upset because I always come up with those. But anyway, those two women showed what happens in a time of famine. It'll either bring out the best in you or it'll bring out the worst in you. The king got angry, turned on God, wanted to kill the prophet. Obviously, the famine didn't bring out the best in him. Here are four lepers who are self-centered, have no allegiance because nobody would do it for them, and yet they thought of the people. So I just want to encourage you that if you are going through a time of famine, see, is good coming out of me or is not good coming out of me? When not good's coming out of me, this is my opportunity to turn it around. Amen. If you're in a time of famine, you may just be ripe for a miracle. So here's the context of this miracle buffet. There was a famine in the land, and the prophet now returns to Gilgal, doesn't he? When he returns to Gilgal, that's the place of where his students, the sons of the prophets, are gathered. I have a good friend of mine, a man that I look up to, one of my heroes, who has a Bible school, a school of ministry in his church, and it's called Gilgal. Well, there's a good reason for that. here are the sons of the prophets gathered to hear from the man of God. Both of these miracles, let me emphasize this, they're not just about somebody feeding their belly. What they are really about is about ministry, perfecting ministry. In both of these, there's an assistant or a servant. Now, I don't want you to think that it's like the chef or the cook or it's the butler who's serving dinner. These are associates of the man of God. When you serve a man of God, you do whatever needs doing. When I would, you know, train up young and men and women in church, the first thing you get assigned as in ministry is cleaning the bathrooms. If you can't clean the toilet with the joy of the Lord, then you have no right to stand in a pulpit. It's not about being glorified. It's about doing what people need. It's about serving. Amen. These are, when I say assistants, you'll understand me when I call them his associate pastors. So you understand. These were the men who were with him to learn about how to be a better minister. So if you're a young person in ministry, listen to this today. It should teach you and encourage you. If you've been in ministry for a while, it should reinforce some things that you're like, yes, I need to, you know, remember these things. So here we are, miracle buffet. The man of God is in quick succession going to perform two miracles. There's so much from this that we can take to feed our souls. There's such a variety. There's such an abundance. And we're going to look at that now. So we are in 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 38. This is after the miracle of the Shunammite woman, the raising of her son. Verse 38, and Elisha came again to Gilgal. I guess I did read that part before. He came to Gilgal, and there was a dearth, a famine in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. That's, you know, sitting at the feet of the master. And he said to his servant, he said to his associate, he said to his deacon, his associate pastor, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophet. Put on the big pot, put on the big spaghetti pot. We're going to cook for all these people. We're going to seethe them. Now remember this, seethe. Seethe means boil. This becomes important later. And when you read through the some of the mechanisms of offerings, it becomes important. Remember Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, I believe it was. Anyway, those two rascals, people were bringing offerings to the temple. And the portion actually should have been their father's, Eli, because he was the prophet. But they kind of decided they eat off of his table, so they're just going to help themselves. And God became angry because they would kind of hook these pieces, and they wanted to roast them. They didn't want them boiled. Well, you know, there's some meat that doesn't taste as good boiled as it does, you know, barbecued. But there's meaning and significance in this, and we will come back to the fact that he told them, we're going to seethe pottage, we're going to boil pottage or soup for the sons of the prophets. And one, that's one of his assistants, went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine. Now, when we say wild vine, I don't mean wild grapes. This was just a wild vine, and we know that fruits that you do cultivate, you know, they do also grow wild. A friend of mine just gave us, you know, we used to have lovely raspberry patch, big fat red raspberries. This is a wild one. So they're very tiny and they're black raspberries. And it was very nice, wonderful gift. But anyway, this wild vine, they gathered there of wild gourds. So there was a fruit on them. Now, we can go through a lot of different motives on why this assistant did this. And none of us know for sure. But again, this is about ministry. His assistant was said, we're going to, you know, he told him, you're going to go, we're going to make soup. And most of us, a few of us have lived out in rural areas enough that there are just times you go out and pick stuff out of the field to bring in and cook. And every once in a while, there may be something wild. There are many times people, during very hard times, what we call poke salad. I don't know if you've ever had it. It's a bag. A poke is a bag. That, you know, it's just a bag. And people would go out and pick wild greens. Now, my mother loved mushrooms, identifying wild mushrooms. But my mother would never, first off, she didn't bring them home to cook. That wasn't what she was interested in. But the first thing you learn with wild mushrooms is you learn to identify what is poisonous, and then there's what is edible, and then there's what's noxious. That is, it may be edible, but it tastes horrible, okay? And the first thing you learn is you never pick anything poisonous, right? But there are some that look really close together. So the rule is, when in doubt, you don't pick it. You err on the side of assuming that it's poisonous. Well, here they are erring on the side assuming it's edible. And these were not. They were poisonous. Well, this thing of a lapful, I looked that image, and then I realized some of our younger people may not understand it. The days, as in a couple of days ago, the days when you cook and you'd wear an apron. Well, you know, if you go out or you go anywhere in your larder, you know, you hold up your apron by the corners, and then you've got a nice little basket. You can fill it up. That was what a lapful was. They had a lapful of this of these wild gourds. Okay, so the prophet's assistant went out and got these wild gourds. Now, it may be because he felt desperate because of the famine. And that's true. That's one of the things that can happen to you. It may have been because he felt a pressure on him that he was working for the prophet and he did dare disappoint the sons of the prophets that there'd be enough to eat. And that's rationalization. It may have been pride or aggrandizement. He was going to show the prophet that he could, you know, feed all of them. All of these work, there are human nature. But in ministry, you have to be very careful, don't you? Now, we may not go out and pick wild gourds, but there is a pressure on us a lot of times to be able to fill people with something. And we may go out, and when we're hungry, when we're desperate, or when we want to impress, go out and gather things that they knew not. They didn't know them. They were not familiar with them. And I have heard wonderful men of God of great ability to preach and teach. And yet I've also heard them go pick wild doctrine. I don't mean like wild, like crazy, but untried, untrue doctrine or theology. Ooh, it sounds good, but it isn't always good. It just sounds good. There's a lot of things I can say on the surface, but if you really study it and dig down, it's like, no, that's not right. And we may be a hungry parishioner, so hungry to be accepted as part of the group, or so hungry for something new that, you know, that we'll eat up this stuff that's not good for us, okay? So they picked these wild things, and they brought them home, okay, lapful, and came. Now, in 39, it said, shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. There are two things I'm going to focus on right here that, see, this is what learning to read the scriptures to find the little treasures are. You have to understand that each one of these little nuggets is there for a reason. Number one, they were seething it. They were boiling a pot. They weren't barbecuing, were they? They were boiling a pot, and they shred these gourds into it. Now, that becomes important when we see, we'll read our next line. And then we'll see what happens. So after they did that, they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass as they were eating. They didn't look down there and go, ooh, I recognize that big chunk of gourd. I know that's not healthy for me. I'm not going to eat that. As they were eating the pottage, they cried out and said, oh, man of God. See, they didn't talk to the cook, did they? They talked to the man of God. There is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. There was death in the pot. Now, most of us in leadership would then go yell at your assistant and dump the pot out and go, well, that's it. We're all hungry tonight. But the reason I'm going to go back to this shredding and boiling, because it becomes important. Most of us have had there's certain things you may eat or not eat because either you don't like them or you can't eat them for one reason or another, or you choose not to eat them. But you may have been in a situation, you know, like, oh, I don't eat onions. Well, we're getting a pizza. Well, okay, I'll just pick them off. Or pepperoni, I don't eat meat. Okay, you will order the pizza, you pick it off, whatever you eat or don't eat. Or, no, that's okay, go ahead and get a salad. I'm gluten-free, so I just won't eat the croutons. Whatever. When we share food, sometimes we pick. Well, here's the trouble. When it's shredded, number one, it isn't visibly identifiable. If I go to eat a pizza with somebody and I don't want pepperoni, I can tell what the pepperoni is and I can pull it off, can't I? But once it's shredded in there, blended and poured out, you couldn't tell. Number two, it's boiled in there, so it permeates all of it, doesn't it? And so there's no removing it from that. You can't identify it and you can't remove it. And so what does the man of God do? This, I think, is just remarkable because this is what happens in our life. And that's why I'm talking about, identifying these pictures. First off, these small words. We are getting this revelation because we're looking at shredding and boiling. If we didn't take our time to look at those details, we might miss this entirely. The man of God had this situation now. The gourds, the poisonous part, was shredded and boiled in there. What do we do? And again, I talk about this thing of pictures. This harkens me back to, remember when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, are in the wilderness, and Moses, at God's behest, leads them into the wilderness 3 days, and there's significance there, and they were very thirsty at this point, were they? And so he leads them to Marah. It's a pool, a pond, whatever, a little body of water. They were thirsty, but it was Marah, which means bitterness. It was poisonous water. Well, the thing about that poisonous water, it's the same as this pottage. It's permeated. You can't take it out, can you? If there were one thing, oh, there's this, let's remove that from the lake. Okay, now we can drink the water. The thing about bitterness is that it can permeate all of it. The same thing as this kind of wild, unknown entity, okay? Sometimes we can call it doctrine, we can call it anything, but an attitude, whatever it may be, it permeates anything. Let's go back to Marah. There was bitterness. Here's what happens. You may suffer, again, remember this was a famine. You can suffer disappointment. You can suffer discouragement. You can suffer loss. You can suffer either physical or emotional hungers or thirsts. And what that does is it affects your whole attitude. It permeates everything. You can try to say, no, I won't let it, but it does anyway, doesn't it? So it permeates that. There's no way to get it out. God help us when sometimes we can be just so discouraged or so somebody betrays us and our trust is spoiled and we can't trust anybody, can we? So you see what happens. What do we do when it permeates it? That's why the lesson of Marah is important, and that's why this lesson of the pottage is important. It was shredded and boiled and it permeated everything. So what does the man of God do? He doesn't get angry with his assistant and pour the pot out and everybody go hungry. They're already hungry. he says, bring me meal, you know, bring me some kind of ground flour or whatever. And it, again, like, remember in Mara, Moses takes a tree, a sweet tree, a living tree, and throws it into this dead, bitter water, and it transforms it. It doesn't just pull that part out. It transforms it. This is what God wants us to do, the picture for us. If bitterness has permeated our life, or if there's been a death or a harmfulness that has permeated our soul, he threw in meal, which is very bland, very, you know, passive, very, very nondescript. Yet what it did was transform that evil, that death, that harm, into something they could eat. They didn't just throw it out. Aren't you grateful that when there's been something that has totally permeated your soul, God didn't throw you out. He finds a way to transform it. You are still you, but he finds a way to add something. He can't just take the evil out. He adds something to your life that transforms it. Amen? And so they did eat. So that's our first miracle. I guess I better keep moving along here. That's our first miracle. And now we get to the second miracle. Verse 42. There came a man from Baal Shalisha, and he brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, which was 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. Okay? He brought first fruits. This is an offering. We may run long today, but I want to take a little time to talk about a couple of things. Been a long time since I've taught at all about tithing, and I especially don't know if I have on the program. But tithing, this was an offering. This man brought it. Well, what is it? It is the first fruits. It is the first fruits. Sometimes when people talk about a tithe, they say, oh, it's a tenth. Well, let me be very precise. It's not a tenth. It's the first tenth. You take, we don't do this anymore. In farming countries, we harvest the whole crop. Then next year we go and buy seed and sow again, don't we? But that's just a jet going overhead, so don't worry about it. They must be out today. The National Guard, God bless them. Anyway, the farmers, they used to harvest, and the first thing they did, say you're harvesting corn, field corn, not sweet corn, and the first thing you do is you take out your seed corn. That is, the first thing you do is take out the part that you will use next year to plant another crop, which is what a tithe does. It's recognizing that I've been blessed by God, and I'm going to keep this. This is for next season. There's going to be another blessing. Amen? And you don't take the old raggly, wormy, scraggly ones. You take the very best as your seed crop. Amen? The same thing with the tithe. You don't sell all the good lambs, and you got a couple of them. One is lame, the other one's blind, and the one eye. Oh, those will be the ones that offer to the Lord. No. You take the very best, because that will determine what your next crop is, don't you? And no matter how hungry you are, you don't eat your seed crop. You keep your seed for the following year. You never get so hungry, you eat your tithe, you eat your offering. So this man brought this offering to the man of God. Now, this no longer is his because he gave it, but the prophet receives it on behalf of God. I'm talking to some serious ministry things here. He received it. There are too many people, the same way as you wouldn't eat, you know, as a farmer, you wouldn't eat your crop. The same way as a Christian, you don't eat your tithe. But as a pastor, you don't eat the tithe either. It's not yours. You may receive it on the behalf of God, but it's God's. And so the prophet received it from the man, but it belongs, it is now sacred. It belongs to God, isn't it? It's hallowed. We receive it on the, in the name of the Lord. And so the very next thing he says, now remember, they're in the middle of a drought. So praise God, this guy had a crop, isn't it? So came and he brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk. So he brought loaves of bread, 20, and he brought corn in the husk. Immediately, what does the man of God say? Give unto the people that they may eat. When we are in ministry, our first thought has to be God's people. It doesn't have to be our own belly. It doesn't have to be, how can I aggrandize my ministry? Emphasis on me and mine. I was in missions for years, and it would amaze me, these churches with these huge budgets. And I'd say, how much do you give to missions? And it was the coin out of the ends of their pocket. They didn't understand even this thing that if we as individuals need to give our first fruits, the very best for the crop, the same thing should apply to us in ministry. Anyway, he said, give to the people. Feed the people. That was always has been the heart of God, isn't it? Feed my sheep. Remember, Jesus is begging Peter. These are about the last words he's got to say to people. Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my ewes, feed my flock, feed the ones that are young and innocent, feed the old curmudgeons, feed the ones who will produce, but feed my flock. Amen. So here he is, the man of God says to his associate pastor, I love this. I always, at least it makes you feel a little bit better about yourself. You can say, I may not be great in ministry, but at least I'm not that bad. Anyway, but we are that bad. And so he said to his assistant, give this unto the people that they may eat. And immediately, here's what his associate pastor answers. And his servitor said, what, should I set this little bit before 100 people? And by 100 men, of course, that also represented their wives and their children. How are we going to feed this multitude with these few loaves and ears of corn? All right? Now, doesn't this hearken to somebody else? We've heard this before. Remember, we talked about Jesus and the miracles of fishes and loaves. And so many people think this is the only time these miracles have occurred. But here you see, Old Testament, the same thing. So we've got these 20 loaves of bread, and we've got some ears of corn, and we've got 100 families that we have to feed. Now, do you remember, I love this, when Jesus, oh, he's so funny. He just loves tweaking his people, his associate pastors. So he turns to Philip, and he says, hey, Philip, look at all these people. How are we going to feed them? The first words out of Philip's mouth is, we don't have enough money to feed all these people, right? But what you read in the narrative is that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He asked him that knowing. You know, a lot of times we kind of reveal ourselves, don't we? So then he turns to Andrew, and here's Andrew goes, well, I always love it. Andrew kind of looks like he's the slow boat to China, but I just like him. I like his attitude. He goes, well, we may not have enough money to feed everybody, but we do have, here's what we have. We have this little boy with a lunch. Now, if all the money in their pocket wasn't enough to feed them, how can one little boy's lunch be enough? But remember, it said Jesus already knew what he was going to do because he was going to prove this. Amen? This, again, you may find yourself in a famine place, a place without enough. The two things that we learn when we are in those hard places is, you know, well, I think we talked about, you know, when he was on the seaside, that, you know, Peter caught nothing because he was in the wrong place. But when you are truly in a famine and you're where you're supposed to be, you learn two things in that famine. Number one, you learn that you have to rely on God. You can't do it yourself. You can't do it yourself by adding strange gourds. You can't, you know, maybe taking jobs you shouldn't take. I don't have enough money to stretch far enough, so I think I'll take this job that's a little bit dubious, or I have to work Sunday morning, Wednesday night, I always have to work, I can't make it to Bible study, whatever it may be. Or, well, my boss does a few little tricky things, but, you know, I got to make ends meet. You don't have to put that wild gourd in there, number one, nor do you have to figure it out yourself. This is not enough to feed all these people. The two things that we learn in a famine are, number one, we got to just trust God. That's it. The first foremost, we just got to trust God. And then number two, God will provide. If we don't trust him, his provision goes unnoticed. Amen. If the associate pastor, the chef with the pottage had trusted God, he would have seen God's miraculous abundance. But he didn't, and so he saw something else. In this one, the associate pastor's eyes are on what are on the offering. Oh, let me say that again. His eyes are not on God, they're on the offering. I don't even have to say any more than that. He said, look, this offering doesn't stretch. Well, there have been a lot of us that, whether it be, you know, an offering that we receive, or, you know, you open the envelopes, you know, et cetera, and you realize what offerings I have is not enough. I don't know if I've told this story. I'm going to tell it again very, very quickly. One time, many, many, many years ago, I went to preach an evening service on the east side of Toledo, and which is the poorer side, et cetera. Man, it feels like, you know, way gone. And they gave me, it's a small little church, and they gave me a $20 offering. And what my habit at the time was, to sow, I would receive it in the name of the Lord, but sow it back into the church, okay? So they give me 20, I was going to sow it back, and the Spirit of the Lord just stopped me. The Spirit of the Lord just kind of held me up, and I said, okay, I'll obey. And I gave them, I sowed $18 back into their ministry, and I kept $2. Well, I made it over the river to the other side of Toledo, just past downtown, and I was going to put, you know, my car was almost on empty, so I was going to put a little gas in the car at a gas station that's open at night, and then go on home. And this is when you could put this little bit about in your car, and it made a difference. But anyway, I took that $2 that they gave me, and I was going to put it in the gas tank. And, you know, I don't know if you do this. Sometimes I just think to myself. It's not like I'm not praying. I'm not talking to God. I'm just thinking in word, talk to myself, sort of. And I'm putting this $2 in the gas can tank. And I wasn't a complaint. I was okay with it. But I thought to myself, you know, $2 isn't very much out of 20. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord was like, boom. Yes, that's right. $2 isn't that much, is it? And I realized, you know, that's the truth. Whatever little bit we take out, it's like God, if we give God a tithe, the first tenth, that's very little out of it, isn't it? If I use this little bit, it's very little. It's if I give this much for a good cause, for a mission, that's very little out of it. God has more than enough to work with. And it wasn't like I had been complaining, but it really taught me. I'd never forgotten that, the sense of the one having only that tenth. And that's not that much. Anyway, so here they were, and the man of God's assistant is looking at the people, the hungry people, but more looking at that offering and saying, this isn't enough. This isn't enough. And so the man of God, he said, what should I do? Okay, remember 42, he said, give unto the people that they may eat. That was all he said. Then his associate started complaining, this isn't enough. And then the man of God repeats himself. You know, when we don't get on board, God just keeps saying the same thing until we get it. The man of God said, give the people that they may eat. That's exactly what he said. Now listen to what he adds. For thus saith the Lord, you know, when you're in trouble, when you get those, thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave. In other words, it shall be more than enough. We're going to put this little bit out. Everybody's going to eat and there's going to be leftover. Remember Jesus gathering the 12 baskets of fragments that nothing be wasted. Again, here's our, if I can say, our lesson on verse 44. So he set it before them. Thank God he learned to be obedient. They did eat and left according to the word of the Lord. So our second lesson in ministry is this. The man of God told his assistant, put this before the people. His eyes were on the people and his trust was in God. His eyes on the people, his trust in God. The servant looks at the offering and says, it's not enough. The servant had to get his eyes off of the offering and onto the people and his eyes onto God. And when he did that, there was a miracle that till today we can't explain. Amen. And so that too, again, is a miracle on our smorgasbord, I mean, on our buffet, isn't it? In the one, the both of them had to do with shortage. Death in the pot. The other one, the first fruits are enough. Whatever you've got in your hand is enough. Remember the woman? This is another miracle of multiplication. When the prophet said, with the woman with a little bit of oil, she said, I don't have a little bit. He said, just keep pouring. And she poured until all the vessels were full. That again, is that miracle that little bit is enough when we're trusting in the Lord. So today there's a buffet of miracles on feeding people. You can choose whatever you want, as much or as little of whatever you want. But God is proving to us, this man of God comes back to Gilgal, comes back home, and he performs a miracle, then he performs another miracle, and he probably would just kept on performing miracles until we, God's people, get it, that God is the provider. He gives us all that we need. We don't need to stray outside our lane to get it. We don't have to struggle for it. We don't have to, if we get our eyes off of that which is in front of us and get our eyes on God and get our eyes on God's people. So I hope that today, when I say it's lunch with Lorraine, I hope you enjoyed eating off our buffet today. My prayer is that God will always, in your heart and mind, be your provision, that you may rejoice and that it may be sweet, that he may lead you to a miraculous land of milk and honey in Jesus' name. Have a beautiful week. Have a great and prosperous week, and I'll see you, be with you again next week in Jesus' name. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, discovering God's hidden treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733.
4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Gitem Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Gitem Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst, M-I-D-S-T, and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.